I don't like to tie off a lot of things because I have made been disciplining myself in the last a couple of years to try to cover exactly what I want to cover without going beyond parameters, which would gratify me because that means I've studied that extensively. And I still am studying like normal, but I have been real careful not to extend it because it's just so easy for me to do that. And so I've tried to put these messages and the mysteries and limited them to four in each mystery. And so this is, and we fudged on this one, but we're talking about the last one. Now, I need to explain something, and that is I promised last week, and I'm not a good promiser, to put a list of the Christ that we have covered in the bulletin. You see, it is not there. The intentions were good, but what happened yesterday, I was sitting down to do that, and then I said, oh, no, I think I want to do some translating work for my forum paper. And I thought, well, I'll knock out about 10 verses, and I will be happy. And, of course, I got going on that, and I almost translated every passage of the word study I'm working on for that, which is, what, 28 passages. I got a big chunk of them done. And forgot all about it after I worked on the other all day. You get in a rhythm, and that's what happened to me. So that's an alibi is what that's called. On it. So I will try to put the list in, and it won't be just single-spaced like I had intended to. I'll make sure I'll just throw an insert in next time on that. So anyway, that's where we are. We're working three passages this morning, which are the Christ passages, and they have to be, no question, the entity called the Christ, and we'll talk about it after we have a word of prayer. Father, may you bless us and direct us and guide us as we study your word this morning. Again, we're thankful for the content that is there and these details that are so easily overlooked. So often people like the nouns and the verbs, but they don't like the other details of grammar. And a definite article makes a huge difference in many places. And this is one. When we see the Christ, it makes sense. Commentators often in some of these passages will say that it involves more than just the person, Jesus Christ. But they have not taken the time to go to 1 Corinthians 12:12 and understand it well. And so we trust that we have that understanding. Thank you again for this mystery that makes us mature ones, because without the truths of the Christ, we'd be just a bunch of inarticulate babblers. And we thank you for your Spirit's ministry in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I've got a Roman numeral 8, and there's a reason that I extended it beyond what I intended for. And that is I had things I wanted to build. We're 14 messages in to this series. And I wanted to make sure we understood those hidden passages. I mean, what a mystery really is. Why we are so fortunate to be under the dispensation of the grace from the God. This is a gracious thing. Nobody ever could imagine what we've been talking about related to the mystery of the Christ. There was not available an intimacy. When Abraham met with the angel of Jehovah, it was a rare experience, and there was a minimal amount of intimacy. In the Christ, you almost think that we should be struck dead because of that intimacy, because we're so undeserving. But in Christ, because we're in the body of Christ, we have that unique privilege of relating to Christ as the head. A word that I haven't used in this section is the word organic. And I'm going to do that this morning as we lead into this material on the Christ. We have an organic relationship in Christ as the body to the head. This is not the headless horseman. That is, the head is functioning in the Christ, and this is what the Christ is all about. How he is essential to understanding what it means to be in Christ and to have a relationship to him. There is an organic relationship. It's so easy to just say, oh, he's up in heaven at the right hand. And we forget that we're up there too. I mean, it's just so easy to just see him off in the infinity, and we are down here in the limitation of mortality. But really, when we understand the intimacy that occurs, that is organic, because the Christ is an entity, and there are organic relationships. You know, we can say, I am what I am because of the work of Christ, and we can look back to Calvary and anticipate that and look at it. But you got to realize right now that organic relationship has those elements of position and possessions in Christ that involve him as a person who is seated at the right hand in his human nature. That's what this mystery is all about. That's why Paul is going to say some of the things he's going to say in these passages that we're going to look at. This is right where the rubber meets the road. I mean, this whole idea of the Christ. I look at it, and now I still want to be able to spend time. Chris has been working on elements of the Christ now for quite a while. I hope everybody's paying good attention, because that deals with these blessings that we have imputed to us. And the Christ is something that's extremely important, and it's so ignored by so many. People have trouble grasping positional truth, let alone understanding that that positional truth relates to the head, and there's an entity that makes that up. And so when we've talked about it, the Christ is Christ, who is the head of the body, functioning with the body. And I could say, I'm going to call it organic. There's this closeness that we share in there, and it's a spiritual entity. And we get so bound up with the physical that we forget that there's this spiritual entity. And that spiritual entity is so much bigger than anything physical. I mean, wherever a believer is, there's that potential to be enjoying the fact that you're in the Christ. I mean, whatever is going on. You know, it doesn't hurt you when you go to sleep at night to the last thought to be, I'm in the Christ. I have a relationship that's an intimate relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did and because of grace. And that makes the pillow a lot softer. When we have our minds on these things, get up in the morning. Those feet hit that floor and you say, I am in the Christ. What is going to happen to me today because I'm in the Christ? How am I going to enjoy all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies? How am I going to enjoy my relationship to the head? How is he going to have opportunity to use me for his glory? I mean, these are basic questions. And so, because I'm in the body, and it makes no difference, we've talked about this over and over, If you'd have mentioned this back in the Old Testament to any Old Testament saint, they would think you were out of your mind crazy. This kind of thing wouldn't happen. This was so silly, it was outside the realm of sci-fi in the Old Testament. They could not grasp it. And Paul says, I want to reveal it. And he was so eager to reveal it. And he does. And it's so interesting, as we've talked about it, every person in this room and every one of you online, as believers in Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity to enjoy this entity all the time, every waking hour. And the irony of it is often that will affect the way you sleep at night. You know, when you know you're in Christ, you go to bed and now this world is nasty, but the right hand is not. There's no nastiness at the right hand, because carnal believers don't get there. They may behave like carnal believers. And so we need to remember that at the right hand, we can't over-focus on that. And I wish more and more were. I just think it's interesting at the right hand how much there isn't there on it. I look at this beast. Oops, if I can get the beast. This is a hymn book. And I mean, we have had this hymn book all the time that we've been here. We replace it with the same one. It has that memorial plate for Lucille Woodward and the cover of it. The reminder, the family contributed to that, and we got these hymn books in 2002, I think it was. And when we did it, when I look at that hymn book, and I think, there are a whole lot of those hymns that wouldn't be caught at the right hand. They wouldn't be caught at the right hand. It is so hard to find hymns in that hymn book that don't have at least a little heresy. And, you know, there are days that I look at these hymn books and feel like I had to wash my mouth out with soap because of the problems. Because what we have, yeah, we're going to hear this, but we read it this morning. With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your hearts to the Lord. We'll talk about that this morning. Because we're in the Christ. But they're the right kind. Now it's interesting. I'm working on the psalms. I have all of these hats I wear. And one of them happens to be I'm going to be teaching psalms next quarter. Which is around the corner almost. And I've been translating and working on the psalms. I just left it all in God's hands because I've got too many things going on at once. In that matter, I can teach it, but I would rather do it a little differently because I've got all the Hebrew and everything all set, but I don't have the structure. And the Psalms is like trying to outline 150 books of the Bible. And that is, you know, the background, everything is just a project. And you realize that had you been alive about 200 years ago in Baptist churches here in the United States, of which there were a few, you would probably be singing from a psalter rather than a hymn book. A psalter, which means psalms. And I'm going to hop on a soapbox one of these days because I'm in the Psalms and I'm reading la, la, la over and over. And people are forced to reinterpret the meanings of words if they're going to sing those. There were our Psalms that are really good praise songs. I just translated a Psalm yesterday. One of them is part of 150. And they use the short form of Jehovah, Yah. Hallelujah. Don't you like that? Hallelujah. You guys praise Yah, Jehovah, the short form. And that was fun. How did I get off in this? Because I was having so much fun translating yesterday. Anyway, Christ is the head of the body. Whether we are Jews, I was going off to the Jewish side. Don't forget, in the body of Christ, there are no Jews, no Gentiles at the right hand. We're all the church of God. And just don't forget that. That's very, very important. And so the articular Christ is what we've been looking at. I left the same outline, the same introduction, but I wanted to change it. We are in an organism, and it is not an organ. I've heard it, and I was real reluctant to call it an organism, because I remember in some ecclesiology classes that I have been involved with, or I've heard, they talk about the church as an organism. It's not the church that's the organism, it's the Christ that's the organism. The church is part of the organism, because the head is a reason the church exists. And that is crucial. So we are a privileged people. We are privileged to be in the body of Christ, but more so to be in the Christ. We should just revel in what it means to study positional truths. Do I need to review? I am going to quick review. Remember, position involves a person. That is, your position is singular, because the person in which you are is singular. It's not a bunch of different kinds of positions. You share that with the head and his work. Position involves the Christ 100%, and that's so important. Whereas possessions that are a part of being in Christ are things that you hold and you have. An example that I always like to use, and I'm poised at this in pneumatology right now with Billy. In pneumatology, we're going to spiritual gifts. And so we don't all have the same gift. It's really important when it says each one has a gift, a quality of gift. It doesn't say the gift. If it was the gift, we'd all be pastor teachers. No, I'm being facetious when I say that. We would all have your gift in that matter. No, it's a quality. But they're different, but they're still functioning in the Christ. Those possessions work. We're priests. I'm having a great time enjoying the sacrifices of the believer priest again. They're so much fun. The fact that we have that opportunity, God just takes care of so many things for us. We don't have to go around trying to find something to do. Whoops, I forgot the bulletin cover this morning. The bulletin cover this morning, it doesn't say it on the cover. It's the graphics. I have this guy carrying a load for God, and then or together with God. You know what I'm leaving out is the word? You should be able to figure it out. That is work. Are you working for God, or are you working together with God? That's the difference. I didn't put the word work on there. The only reason that bulletin cover is here is because of a place where it says word and work in the passages we're going to be looking at today. And I'm getting right there. The word Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:13 tells us, there are elements of the spiritual life, and you try to find, you got one verse you want to drive, and there's a context that we need to build. And I love the context of these, but did you notice the last three times we've been together in this material where the Christ is found, how often parts of that single fruit of the Spirit are found in the context? Last three messages, we've lapped into them. I feel like I'm preaching the same verses sometimes when I look at them because of the, well, in this one, we have five of the nine. in the context. Five of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit are found beginning at 3:13. 3:12. Can't I read? Okay. In that context, which says there, in him is not, did you hear me when I read the scripture this morning? Verse 11, it says, in him is not. That's that same form that occurs three times in Ephesians that is found here. That's that any contraction form we talked about. In him is not. And then he has a list. There's no difference. I mean, in him, in our position in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. That's Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. It's kind of interesting he only uses it once, but Christ is all and in all. Seems like that's what I've been talking about this organism. Christ is all in all. Christ is all that matters, what he has done, what he has provided, how he is functioning, how he is produced in present tense salvation, and how we relate to him. Our access to the Father is through the Son. And so he goes on and he says, put on as a garment, and duo, as an in, put in or put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved ones, bowels of tender compassions. Now that's that word is found in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore by the tender compassions of God's translated mercies there too. Kindness. Now this is kind of weird. He starts with kindness. In this passage, you'd expect him to start with love, but he doesn't. He starts with kindness. Put on kindness. How to relate as a kind believer. That's God's kindness. Oh, great study. Humbleness of mind. Humility of mind. Your frame of mind. Seeing yourself as who you really are. People are always striving to jockey for positions in society, jockeying for positions in politics, jockeying for positions in the local church even. And, I mean, it becomes so normal to see people jockeying for position. They're trying to be something that makes a difference. The thing is, when you're in the body of Christ, Christ makes a difference. This thing of jockeying for business position, you got the best position you could ever have, and if you're going to try to jockey for more, you got a problem. And that's the story. And so you have humbleness of mind, that's looking at yourself as you need to, meekness, and objectivity. That sounds like part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it is. Again, it seems interesting. It's so early in this list. And then the next one is long-suffering, a long-holding out of the mind. Three parts of the fruit of the Spirit in one verse. That is in Galatians 5. You have three of them, and they're not the dominant ones. Maybe they ought to be a little bit more dominant, because this deals with relationships that we have with one another as believers. Forbearing one another, verse 13. Forgiving, and it says, one another. Forgiving, being gracious. The word forgive is charizomai, which is the word to be gracious. Be gracious. Okay, I'm going to meddle here. Be ready. What it says is forgiving yourselves. It's a reflexive pronoun. Forgive, be gracious to yourself. I don't know. I know the person that's hardest on me is sitting right here. And I'm sure you do the same thing. We don't forgive ourselves. We do. I did hear somebody on the radio this morning say stupid more than once. So I felt good. because that is a perfectly good word, though it's not PC. Because people that are stupid should know better. They have enough background, they should. And so when we understand this thing of forgiving yourselves, being gracious to yourself, we don't have to be as hard on ourselves. Don't forget, we are, but we are by the grace of God. And so we can be gracious to ourselves because guess who was gracious to us? It doesn't mean that we are condoning sin and unrighteousness. But sometimes we think we would like to change the track in which we have taken. And we don't forgive ourselves that we did. It's not a mistake. God knows what's going on. You're right. God can get glory through you no matter what. It's his job, not your job, to get him glory. You just get out of the way and let him get it. And that's important. Well, I'm getting meddling. I told you I was going to meddle. But this forgiving one another is not a good translation. It's literally forgiving yourselves. That is the pronoun there. And that's why, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as the Christ forgave, I mean, as Christ forgave, I am so determined to make that the Christ, and it is not, and there's a textual problem there, as to whether it's Lord or Christ, whether it's Kurios or Christ. It is articular in the critical text with the Lord. And I'm not going to argue that. The text, it's a mix. Let's just say it's a mix for the Lord. And, but we have it down with definite the Christ coming up. And above all these things, now he's giving you a list of these things that look like they're secondary. You know, kindness, meekness, long suffering. He says, above all of these things, you have love. So there is a fruit, a part of the fruit of the Spirit that dominates. It's called the new commandment. And we have that opportunity to direct that part of the fruit of the Spirit. So there we have four parts of the fruit of the Spirit already, which is a bond of, and it says perfectness in the AV, which is a bond of what? Maturity. Maturity. You know, this whole thing is being, and the word bond, I'm having fun with Billy. He doesn't know how much fun I'm having with him. I'm loving this study that he's doing in Day. It's good in Dell. And we've been, this week since Pascal's been gone, he's been doing some of that word work. We've been going through tools, showing him how to dig around, and they're giving him the opportunity to see how to dig stuff out of scripture. And he's having fun with deo and day. And here you have desmos, which is considered from deo, one of those derivatives problems. Anyway, let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. Peace? Okay, there we go. That's the fifth part of the fruit of the Spirit. The peace, now is it peace of or from? From God. Oh no, we got another textual problem here. If you're looking at it on your linear, you're seeing a textual problem. And look what it says. The peace from the Christ is the textual problem. And I'm not going to go to, very clear. The peace from the Christ. I think it probably should be there, but I'm going to, because of the textual problem, find the Christ where, well, I mean, in 16. It's an interesting set of problems as we go through here. But this idea of rule, the word rule is a word for one who was an umpire. Now, this was not a referee. Okay. Now, the idea of a referee would be making calls for penalties and that kind of thing. This word for empire was the one who awarded the medals, the rewards for what was done. And so in the Olympiad, the umpire was the one who gave the medal to the right runner or the wrestler. I look at the biblical descriptions. I was just reading some more about how many sporting kinds of things there are in Scripture that Paul uses. He must have been quite a jock because he uses a number of sporting descriptions in Scripture. And so I need to finish that verse. Let the peace of God umpire in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. Whoops, we have the Christ, which is head and body. One body, and be ye thankful. That kind of tells me maybe there's some contextual things that should be the Christ in 15. In 16, it says, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, that's a softball. I've translated it like the AV. Let me retranslate it. It says, let the word concerning the Christ indwell in you. Was I stuttering? Just like Paul did. He uses the word indwell with an in in front of it, and then he uses the in again. That in close, intimate relationship of the word concerning the Christ. Paul wants people to know what it means to be in the Christ. Let them indwell in you richly in all wisdom. That word, richly, plutocrat. I used to think people knew what that meant, but I don't think they do anymore. I knew it pretty, I don't know which writer I read that used the word plutocrat, and I had to look it up. I know it was a long time ago. I mean, when I was doing it and reading in school, I've never gotten over that voracious appetite for reading. And I used to have a game plan. I would try to at least read one or two major classics every year because I wanted the exposure to how they wrote. And so I did that for many years. Now I don't read classics. I have a few of them sitting there thinking I ought to. But I read, a lot. And in doing that, the word plutocrat was one of them. That word has the idea of rich. I mean, it's richly is the idea, but it has the idea of richness in abundance. Green translates it largely or in abundance as well as richly. And so here he says, let it dwell in you richly. Now, that's kind of tricky to use that adverb. An adverb to describe how it indwells you. Paul wanted you to enjoy this element of richness. This doctrine is rich. It makes up for a lot of the things that you're bothering with in life because you're distracted from what's important. And what's important is what you have in Christ and how you relate to Jesus Christ in the Christ. It doesn't mean you don't pay your taxes, but it does mean that you know how important they aren't. Because you got something better. I don't care how many IRS or agents they add. Because it makes no difference to me. Because they can't mess with my riches. There's no way that they're going to, I mean, they can do an audit. But if they want an audit, I would be glad to give them an audit. And show them what I have in the riches that I have revealed. And they would last about 5 minutes, probably. When you start out, you say, this is what I have. And you can't tax them. There's nothing there for you to tax, but it's something that will last. It lasts forever. and we understand it. And so this thing of the word of the Christ, he's talking about, I keep going back to 1 Corinthians. This is for maturing saints. And if you want to mature, you have to understand you have a position in Christ and you have a relationship to the head, and it is organic. And it's intimate. And you say, how can I be spiritually intimate? Try it and you'll find out if you're a believer. That's where it is. I mean, you'll find out. There's an intimacy with Christ. And you do not want to get involved with other things once you get involved in this and understand it. I always am, and I've mentioned this before, I enjoy when I talk to Grant. The way we sign off, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ at the right hand. That's a good way to, I mean, we're talking riches. We're talking what we have in relationship to the head. We're talking Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. And that makes the difference. And so he says, let the word, and he uses an imperative here, in all wisdom. When you understand your relation in Christ, it's interesting how wisdom attaches. You have to be wise, knowing what you know and how it works. Teaching and admonishing. Teaching, both of these are present active participles. Teaching means just that, to teach. Admonish means to put to mind. It's nuthetel. It's a word that has the idea of you place it in your mind. For it is practical. All teaching should be practical when it comes to Scripture. But some of it, obviously, didascalia is not. But here he says admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. I am afraid that what is existing in the church today, in the realm of music, doesn't meet these three criteria. I mean, I know we have this hymn book up here that has hymns on it. There are hymns in it, but not all of them are hymns. Are they spiritual songs? I am not sure that there are very many at all in this hymn. Because what are spiritual? These are hymns that come from the spiritual life and accurately represent the spiritual life. It doesn't say spirited. It was fun. My cousin, Matt, wanted us to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. There is a spirited song. What a way to end a memorial service. I picked it and we sang it at the end. And it was a jubilant time. And I could just about see Matt sitting there singing it, just enjoying it, just like a good teenager would. But spirited, no, these are things that emanate from the things of the Holy Spirit through the human spirit, and it makes a difference. And singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I always smile whenever I think of this singing with grace. In your hearts especially. Dr. Schaefer often would emphasize that it doesn't mean you can sing, you can do it in your hearts. I don't know whether he could hit a note square or not, because he was not a musician. And he always said, in your hearts. And I smiled because we had such a good relationship in that matter. And he left the music to me. And every once in a while, he would suggest that maybe I'd sing a song or whatever, and we would do that. And whatever you do in word or work, word and deed, word or work, I can make it alliterate. Whatever you do, do it all in the name and the character of the Lord Jesus. How can you do that when you're doing something in the Christ? You're emulating the head. That entity is manifested. And so you're functioning in the Christ. You don't have to go outside of the Christ to let this to happen. You are in where his character is manifested, and you can be giving thanks. Sounds like Ephesians, where it says that's a mark of spirituality. The only kind of communication says it tells you you're spiritual in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And the by him here, I just always forget that I want to make it dia, and I need to look at his dia through the agency of him. Those prepositions make a difference as to who you address your communication to on that. So let's move on and go right across the page if your Bible's like mine. And we're going to chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verse 3. In chapter 4 of Colossians, come out of this. It's a lot. I mean, obviously, Ephesians and Colossians were written very, very close together. Some have even suggested they were written at the same city, the same day in the same city. There's so much similarity. And you have that list in Ephesians 5. And here we have a list. You have Christian wives. That's interesting. One verse. Christian husbands. One verse. Now, this is not like 5. Children. Christian children. One verse. Christian fathers. One verse. Christian servants. 1, 2, 3 verses. 4 verses. Christian masters, I think it's one verse. I said, I think so. I think it breaks. I think when it says continue in prayer and where we're headed, I think it's going back to the general audience, not just to masters. I know there are those who want to do this. It says continue in the prayer of worship, watching in it with thanksgiving. Again, you have the accompaniment of worship communication with thanksgiving. This thing of continuing in worship. And then he goes on to say, worshiping, and I'm interesting, uses the noun. Now he uses the verb. Worshiping with us that God, see, there's an instance where you have either supplication or intercession used, the preposition is doing that, that God would open the door for us to speak the mystery of the Christ. Paul is motivated to advertise the Christ. As the steward of the dispensation, he is distributing this revelation, and it is the prominent mystery that deals with the dispensation of the grace from the God. And so he wants to speak it, to verbalize it. He wants to speak it, and he uses an aorist here, which has the idea of speaking it at a point as a package. The mystery of the Christ, and there is a definite article there, for which I am in bonds. He said, I'm in bonds because of the mystery of the Christ. I'd like to know a little bit more details of how he understood that. I don't. I know he knew that he is in jail, and it involves the fact that he's involved with the Christ. So many people say, well, this is just because he preached Christ. No, it's more than that. He talks about the fact if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a part of that organic entity. And it changes you. Is that called proselyting? I'm sure that there were a bunch of pagans that thought so. I'm sure there was some of that reticence at Mars Hill when Paul tried to preach the gospel philosophically, and he didn't get to the resurrection because they didn't want to hear it, because they didn't want that kind of proselytization from their paganism. I am sure that's what happens. And he ends up in jail because of what happened in Jerusalem. Now, I don't understand the mind of Paul here. He understood it. And I didn't. I don't. I need some more verses. I need more verses in Acts. But he uses the Christ. And he says that I may make it manifested as I ought to speak. Now, this is not day here. This is ophilo, which is a word which has a similar meaning. That is, I'm obligated to speak. And he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity. So here's Paul. He knows he's motivated. He is determined to verbalize, that is to speak, the mystery of the Christ that we've been talking about these last few Sundays. The mystery of the Christ. And he said it's important. Oh, yes, that's right. Verse 4 says, no, it is not. It's not, final. It's day. And it's day again in verse 6. So, Billy, I'm stealing your fire. No, I'm not. You have two of them in here. And I have fun. I'm having fun looking at these things as I go. Where was I looking at Ophilo? I was looking at it somewhere. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews. I need to just go there. I can just essentially just kind of just touch Hebrews. Hebrews, we have been there in the past. Hebrews, I believe without a question that Paul was the author. It's kind of interesting because I feel when I read Hebrews that I'm reading a letter from an old friend. I mean, I'm reading the grammar. I'm reading the way Paul uses things, and I see it in Hebrews over and over. I can see it. It's interesting, the similarities, but we're not dealing with that. We did that back some years ago when we did Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we have in verse 14, it's not 3, it's 4:14. I did have it right, but I didn't have it right in that part of my notes. Okay. My main head, and I went to there. I know where it is on that sheet of paper. Okay. That's interesting. I see, I know where it is, and I'm looking at the wrong place. Okay. So we're in Hebrews 3 and verse 14 is where we want to be. It is 3:14. So I was right. I have 4 or 5 down here in a minute. Let me read from verse 13. It says, but exhort. No, let's read from 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. And this evil heart is a paneros heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departure, apostasia. Aphiemi, that's the word here. I just went around some of the backdrop. That is that I'm making a shifting, a change because of unbelief. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the deceit of sin. For we are made partakers of the Christ. It has to be the Christ because not only is it articular, but it has to be the entity. We are partakers. It's interesting that he uses the word medeko instead of koinonia. That is, medeko is not quite as intimate as koinonia. It means meta is to with, echo is to have. We have in common with. Koinonia is also a common idea. But here you have medeko. This word that we share, we have been made partakers. Now that verb is going to make a difference to us here. It is what we call in perfect tense or second perfect tense verb, active indicative. We have been made to become and we're in that state now. It's a state of being verb. This idea of this being a possibility of loss of salvation is countered here. This verb itself, being in the tense it's in, you have become those sharers, and you're still sharing. You're in a state of sharing. You can't unshare it of the Christ. And then I believe that we should put a period there, and then we have an ellipsis. But here it says, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts in the day of provocation. And the idea of provocation has the idea of picking on somebody. What he's saying is very upfront. The idea of don't harden your hearts. But I need to stop here a minute and take a little trip back to chapter 4 and verse 5. I mean, 3 and 5. Why did I say 4 again? And Moses was faithful in all of his house as a slave for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast or we secure the confidence and rejoicing of the hope that is firm unto the end. Now it's interesting, two prepositions here make a difference. Moses was faithful in his house. Christ was a son over his house. See the two of them? One is en, one is epi. In and over his household. And so when we're seen as a household, what do we have? We have the one who is the son, the heir over the household, and that's the Christ. He's over, and so he's setting this up. Moses was in it, but we have it a whole lot better because he's over it, and he is the head. And that epi makes a big difference when we see it. And so we are made partakers of the Christ, of this household, of which he is the head, and we do not need to behave in a way. What was happening, don't forget, if you have any remembrance of the Hebrew series when we were working it, these people in Jerusalem, in the church at Jerusalem that this letter is addressed to, had this idea that they were going to be Jews and Christians at the same time. They felt they could go to church on whatever day. If they met on Sunday, they did, and go to the synagogue or go to the temple on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath. And so they were trying to wear two hats, trying to be two different kinds of people, and they were getting in trouble for it because the Jews could see through it. The Christians seemed to have been too tolerant, and at the council in Jerusalem, there was a confrontation over it. And so these people were being pressured often by Judaism. In fact, it came to the loss of their possessions and properties when we understand it. And so when he says here in this verse, for we are made fellow sharers of this household, that is as fellow sharers of the Christ. It's interesting because of the environment in which this is written. I mean, it's an environment that deals with people. And so you have partakers of the Christ, and we need to recognize you have become and you're existing now in that position. Now, you don't might have tried to compromise. Paul writes this at a time when it seems that they were almost ready to willing to say, yeah, we goofed. We made a mistake because we've lost everything. It did us no good to compromise. Compromise often does that. Compromise leaves you worse than you were when you compromise so often. And so that's what was happening. But the key punch here is we are in a state of having become partakers of the Christ. And we should be able to have confidence in God's promise. It's interesting. That was one of the reasons I stuck that quote in by Simpson in that matter. Okay. We could spend more time on this subject. I will try to remember. I don't know what to do with anybody online with this, but I will try to remember to put a list of these passages in the bulletin next week. I'll just throw a half sheet in there and give you the list. Maybe that's easier than what I have. Now, be reminded that I am not confident that I've mastered all of these five places. I've gone over them and over them over many years. And I admit there are places that I think are there, and then I don't think so. I have a couple of them that I have eliminated sort of because I couldn't say yay or nay. And so I did not mention them in the list. And I'll see how I end up with the list. But anyway, we have just spent time on one of the most important subjects that a grace believer can understand in God's word. It seems simple and concise, which it is. But we have been there, and we haven't been exhaustive, but we've covered the key passages. And I trust that you stop and you stand in awe when you understand that you are a part of that organism that is so linked to Jesus Christ right now. Though he's seated at the right hand, he has an intimate relationship with his body, with us, and that entity is the one in which we will be carried, perhaps today, into the air to meet him there. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this revelation. May you bless in the day as it carries on. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.